Jonah chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 as we begin this morning. Last week we talked about the first three verses, and we're going to pick up at verse number 4 today. But let's go ahead and begin with number 1 and read down through verse number 12. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call on upon thy God, so if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto thee, you. And for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." All right, let's stop there for tonight, for this morning. And you know, some people love going to sea. They love it out on the boats, out in the water. And then there's others like me that even the thought of it makes you sick. You know, they just can't handle the waves. I don't know whether Jonah was a sailor or not. I don't know whether he'd been out on the ocean much or not. But it didn't seem to bother him a bit. He's out there in the boat, and he goes to the bottom of the boat, finds a place to curl up and sleep, and he falls fast asleep in the bottom of this boat. And that's where we find Jonah today as we begin in this section on beginning with verse number 4. And so as we look at this regarding Jonah's voyage, I want us to see several facts about how God was chastening Jonah. And we can learn some great principles from this that will help us in our walk with the Lord. So you keep that in mind as we dig our way through this. Beginning with, first of all, that the Lord began chastening Jonah. Look at verse number 4. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." You know, this big wind that came in the sea was not an accident. It was not a fluke of nature. It was planned by God. God sent the great storm into the sea because he was after Jonah. He was disciplining Jonah for his disobedience. And this was a supernatural event, a superhuman event that took place in Jonah's life. This storm was a violent storm. It was the kind of storm, the way they describe it, it reminds you of a cyclonic type of a storm. It was a very fierce, wild storm. And these sailors who were experienced sailors were terrified, as we'll see as we work our way through here. But we see here that God was the one involved here. The Lord sent that storm. That's why it says there, "But the Lord." You know, little phrases like that are important to mark in your Bible. But the Lord. Jonah was running from God, but the Lord. But the Lord. You know, we can't get away from the Lord. The Lord knows all things. And he loves his children enough that he's always going to chasten them. God always chastens his children when we do wrong. And we need to remember that. That's something that God tells us very clearly in the Bible. In fact, flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is an important section to look at. Hebrews chapter 12, right near the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 5 down to verse number 8 talks about God's chastening. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse number 5. Hebrews 12:5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now, what is God telling us here? He's saying, if you're a child of God and you do wrong, God will chasten you. God will chasten you. It isn't a matter of maybe God will. It isn't a matter of possibly God will. He said God always chastens his children when they do wrong. So that's an important thing. Now, you know, there's good and bads to that. Sometimes we look at it and think, oh, that's kind of harsh. And no, actually, that's a blessing. That is a blessing. Because, you know, if you do wrong, you do something you know doesn't please God, and the Spirit of God convicts you and makes you miserable about that, that's a huge blessing for two reasons. Number one, it's a huge blessing because it is telling you that you're a child of God and God loves you. And He's not going to let you get away with being wrong. The second thing is it's a help to remind you that you need to get right with God so that you can get back in fellowship with God. So those are two things that are great about the chastening of the Lord, is that it reminds us I am a child of God and that God wants me to get right with Him. And so when we think about that, that's a blessing. Now, God always chastens for our good. It's not just to be mean to us. God chastens for our good because He wants it to benefit us. He wants it to be a help to us. We see down in the same chapter of Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." He says, no chastening's fun. Now, you kids, if you grew up in a home where your mom and dad loved you enough to chasten you when you did wrong, you know that wasn't fun. But afterwards, there was the peace that came that I got it right and all is well and I'm back in fellowship and this is great and we're doing right again. That is what God's telling us. God's saying that chastening will lead to getting right with God when you can have peace with God again. And if you've been out of sorts with God at any time in your Christian life, and I'm sure you have, as we all struggle with that, you know how miserable it feels to be not right with God. But you also can know how good it feels to get back right with God again. To have your sins cleansed. No, I'm right with God. No, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I've got peace with God again. And then there's joy again. That's what He's talking about here. And so God always chastens those who do wrong. Now, Jonah here was running from God, and God was chastening Jonah. Now, God uses a lot of different methods of chastening us. God's never had to chasten me through a storm. At least not that I can think of. I don't get on the water anymore than I possibly have to. Alright? But God chose that in Jonah's life because that was a need in his life. But you know, one of the most common ways God chastens us is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the most common things that God does in our life, is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God, you've done wrong, and the Spirit of God said, that was wrong. And you try to forget it and say, oh, leave me alone. But that was wrong. That was wrong. You got to get it right. And you know what I'm talking about? That feeling where He just won't let you go because He keeps reminding you that was wrong. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have looked at that. You shouldn't have thought that. That was wrong. Get it right. And the Spirit of God does that as part of His conviction to help us to do what is right, to bring us back to what is right. That's probably the most common kind of chastening. But you know, when God doesn't get a hold of us through His conviction, then He has to turn up the heat. And that's the way it was in Jonah's life. God had been dealing with Jonah. Jonah knew he was doing wrong. Jonah knew that God wanted him to go to Tarshish or to Nineveh. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. We saw last week that Nineveh was way over here. He's down here in near Galilee. And he goes down to Joppa and goes the opposite direction towards Spain to get out of there, to get a runaway from God. So he's doing the opposite. And the Spirit of God is convicting him. He knows he's wrong. He goes and he gets gone down to the ocean, and he gets on the boat, pays the fare, and he knows he's wrong, and he goes down to the bottom of the boat, finds a place where he can be all by himself and just kind of curls up in the corner and falls asleep. But Jonah, all this time, the Spirit of God was working on him, but he wasn't listening. And you know, if we don't listen to the chastening of God's conviction of the Holy Spirit, then God will have to turn up the heat. And that's what He did with Jonah. He said, all right, Jonah, if you're not going to listen to me, we'll send a little storm. It'll get your attention. And so God throws a storm at them. And the storm was a violent storm. It is a powerful storm that he sends toward them. And trying to get Jonah's attention. Now, as we see this thing, the storm was so severe that the sailors were afraid. Look at the bottom, last of verse number 4, it says the ship was like to be broken. They were afraid the ship was going to break apart. Now, those ships in those days were all built out of wood. And when the winds and waves start smashing and bashing on them, they start creaking and cracking. And if it breaks a hole in it, you're going to sink to the bottom, because boats don't float very well if they have a hole in them. And so Jonah's in there. The boat's about to break in pieces. And the sailors are concerned. They're panicking. And there's a great fear on the ship. So verse number 4 here, the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, a mighty tempest in the sea. So the ship was like to be broken. So God's getting a hold of Jonah's heart. You know, as you think about your own life, if you're not right with God and God's trying to get a hold of you and God's trying to say, get right, get right, get right, you got a choice to make. You can say, no, God, I'm going to do it my own way. And you're going to see God pour on the more problems, more troubles, more struggles to try to get you to be right. But if God does not do that, that's dangerous. We'll see some more of that in a few minutes. If God doesn't chasten, that's dangerous. Because God loves us. And He said, I always chasten my children when they do wrong. And so that's Jonah was in the midst of God's chastening. We see secondly here that the sailors identified Jonah as the problem. Look at verse number 5. It says, and the mariners. Now the word mariner refers to the sailors. The mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Now let's just stop and take a look at that first of all. They were afraid. They were afraid. All these heathen mariners. Now, sailors are a lot of times very ungodly people, but they all had their little gods. And so they all started praying to their gods to try to get help. Quick, pray to your gods. We've got to find some help because we're going to go to the bottom. This is a bad, bad storm. And so there's a lot of problems, a lot of danger, a lot of fear in their hearts. They feared death. They feared death. You know, for a person who is not sure of eternal life, death is a fearful thing. Death is a fearful thing. You know, for someone that doesn't know for sure that they're going to go to heaven, it's a terrible thought to go to die. I've been to funerals of unsaved people, and the relatives sometimes just weep and cry and scream uncontrollably because it's a fearful thing to die without Christ and to not know where you're going to go. And not have any hope of eternal life. But you know, as a Christian, we can have hope and peace because God tells us that we have a home in heaven if we die. And that's a wonderful blessing. So we don't have to be afraid like that. But these sailors were terrified. We find also that they start emptying the ship of its wares. Now the word wares there literally means vessels that held cargo. Vessels that held cargo. So these vessels, it might have been boxes, it might have been kegs, it might have been jugs, it might have been whatever it was. It held cargo. It might have been bags full of wheat and stuff. But whatever it was, all the heavy cargo stuff, they started dragging it out of the bottom of the ship and carrying it up and throwing it overboard. Why would they do that? Well, when the ship is heavy, it's going to sit lower in the water and more of the waves are going to pour over the top and it's going to make it more dangerous to sink. So they were lightening the ship so it would bob a little bit more lightly and have a better chance of surviving the storm. So they're dragging all this heavy cargo up. All these sailors, you can just imagine, though, the chaos that would have been on that boat as the shipmaster was up on the top. Come on, guys, quick, go, grab the stuff. Down, hey, Frank, go down there, grab another bag. George, go grab another bag. Get them thrown overboard. And they're throwing them overboard as fast as they can. And while they're digging out all the cargo, they get down to the bottom of the boat, and here they find Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the boat. You know, I like what one man said. He said, Jonah was the heaviest piece of cargo in the whole boat. If they would have found him first, it would have solved the problem. All right? But they find Jonah in the bottom of the boat, and he's fast asleep. Fast asleep. Ignoring God's conviction. Now, I don't know how anybody could sleep on a boat, nor especially in a storm. But Jonah was able to sleep both on the boat and in a storm because he was ignoring God. He just says, I'm pushing God out of my mind. I don't want to know about it. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. No way am I going to go there. And I'm running away from God. And so Jonah is running from God. He's pushing all those thoughts out of his mind. And he's fast asleep. Now the sailors question him. Verse number 6. So the shipmaster came to him, Jonah, and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call on thy God. If so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not. So here he says, Jonah, what on earth are you doing? We're going to sink. We're in the middle of a storm. How can you be down here sleeping? Everybody else is throwing cargo over. Come on, get up and get praying to your God that he might be able to save us from the storm. You know, it's a sad thing here when we realize that this unbelieving pagan sailor rebukes God's servant for not doing right. It was a sad situation. Yet God used this unbeliever to rebuke him, this backslidden Jonah. And that today, people who reject God often know what a Christian's supposed to do. And when we fail to do what we're supposed to do, what do? Ah, bunch of religious people. Cursed be their God, you know. And that's the way people often look at it, because they know deep down in their heart what a Christian is supposed to act like and look like. And if they see a Christian acting and doing things and saying things they shouldn't do and say in their heart, or sometimes even openly, they just curse God and say, ah, a bunch of religious fanatics. Look at that. They're no different than we are. Bunch of hypocrites. And they curse God and make fun of God because we fail to do what's right. So we need to be very careful how we conduct ourselves so that we do what is right and honorable and right in the sight of God, so that the world can't curse God for our failures. Now these sailors then, they cast lots. Verse 7. It says, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and lots fell on Jonah. Now what does it mean to cast lots? Well, casting lots was a little bit similar to drawing names out of a hat. You know, perhaps they did something like that. Maybe they put the names of all the sailors in a bucket and said, all right, let's draw them out and we'll find out who's to blame. Or sometimes they would use stones and a black stone and a white stone. They'd cast lots to try to find out yes or no. Anyway, I don't know what they did exactly, but it was some kind of a method like that to choose who was the guilty one. And Jonah was picked. Jonah got picked. And so here's all these heathen sailors. They're trying to find out who's the cause, and they find out that it's Jonah. Now, sometimes in the Bible, this dealing with casting lots, sometimes in the Bible we find that God's people used lots to do things. They cast lots in the Old Testament to decide who inherited, which tribe inherited which piece of land. They cast lots for that. We find in the New Testament they cast lots regarding who is going to replace Judas as the disciple. So casting lots was not an evil thing per se, but when Christians were involved in it, they would pray and say, all right, now God, direct us in the way so that we will choose the right thing and that this might be pleasing to you. But whatever the situation, Jonah here is picked. And when the lot falls on him, what do? They demand of him, tell us the story. You can just imagine, all right, Jonah, what's going on? Tell us the whole story. You've not told us the whole thing. Tell us the whole thing. So Jonah says, okay. I'll tell you. And he says, well, you know, where do I start? And so we find here in verse number 9, he says, I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. All right, so Jonah starts telling him the truth. He tells him about his situation. And, you know, as we think about this, we find, first of all, anytime we are disobedient to God and we're running away from God, it's going to affect other people. And that's exactly what happened here. Jonah's sin and Jonah's disobedience and his rebellion and running away from God, it didn't just bother Jonah. Now it's affecting the whole shipload of people. They've already thrown over a whole bunch of valuable cargo into the water. Somebody's going to have to take a loss for all that. It's Jonah's fault. And then these sailors are afraid they're going to die. They're going to lose their life. Why? Because Jonah was running from God. It was Jonah's fault. And now they cast lots. They say, Jonah, it looks like it's you. What's the problem? And Jonah tells them the story. He says, I'm running from God. And so Jonah's sinful choice hurt other people around him. And you know, sometimes it's the same with us. If we do wrong, you know, for example, if there's something in your life that you know God doesn't like, you know God doesn't like it, but you don't get rid of it, then it's going to keep you from praying for your lost loved ones. How are you going to pray for somebody when you got sin in your life? God says, if you've got sin in your life, I'm not going to listen to you. We see that in Psalm 66:18. We see it again in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 and 2. It says, if there's sin in your life, God's not going to listen. He's going to just close his ears. And so we can't pray for lost loved ones. We can't pray for other needs. We can't pray for our own problems if there's sin in our life. So if there's something between you and God, you need to get it right, because it'll hinder other people in the fact that you can't pray for them. It also will bring shame and heartache to your family. Doesn't always do that, but a lot of times it does. Sometimes it'll bring shame and heartache to the family if you're not doing something right. You're involved in some sin, and it's going to cause shame and heartache to the family. It also may make their lives miserable. Oh, there's been many, many moms and dads with miserable lives because their children have gone astray. They're living in sin, and mom and dad stay up at night crying and weeping and praying and begging God to help, but their children are gone astray. It's bothering them. See, it hurts others around us when we do wrong. And Jonah was affecting those around him because of his wrong. So Jonah tells the whole story of his rebellion. He starts out here and he says, I'm a Hebrew. Well, it means he was one of God's people. He was one of the Jews. And that probably told them something. They probably weren't too surprised, since they picked him up at Joppa. And Joppa was right along the shoreline of Israel. So they probably weren't too surprised at that. But he says, I'm a Hebrew. But he says also, I fear the Lord. They made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord. Now, you think, well, wait a minute, Jonah. What's going on? You say you fear God, and yet you're running away from God. How can that be? How can you fear God and run away from Him at the same time? Well, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, Jonah, he respectfully feared God in his heart, but yet he chose to disobey God. He respected God. God was his God. He prayed to God when he did pray, but now he didn't feel like praying. And God was his God, and yet he chose to disobey God. And he admitted then that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 10. Verse 10 says, and then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah, in his story, he tells the guys, hey, the reason God is sending the storm is because I am running from God. I'm running away from God. He wants me to go to Nineveh, and I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm on my way to the other direction. I'm running away from God. I don't want to do that. All right. So Jonah tells them the whole story. Jonah's fear tells it, and they are now exceedingly afraid. Exceedingly afraid. And so the sailors' fear had greatly intensified. And it was because they knew that the God of heaven and earth was after Jonah. And they knew that they were in the boat with Jonah. And as long as they were near Jonah, they were in trouble. Because if God took Jonah to the bottom by putting the boat to the bottom, I mean, they're going to go to the bottom too. And that didn't excite any of them. They were scared. They thought, for sure, we don't have a chance now. It isn't just a windstorm. It is Jonah's God that is after him, and he's with us, and we're going to all go to the bottom. We're in big trouble. They were exceedingly afraid. One man put it this way. He said, these heathen mariners were more aroused and alarmed by the flagrant disobedience of Jonah than the prophet of God himself was. They were more scared of God than Jonah was. Jonah just kind of pushed it aside. Like, I don't care what God thinks. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to go. And he just runs away. But these guys were scared to death because they saw what was taking place. And they feared that they were going to die too. So Jonah presents the solution. Verse number 11. Verse 11 says, and they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, means it was wild, and stirred up, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto thee. And for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You know, so the sailors asked Jonah, Jonah, what's the solution? They figured, well, Jonah, if you know that you're the cause, then maybe you know the solution. So they cornered him and said, Jonah, come on, tell us what we're supposed to do. And now that they knew that he was the cause, they wanted him to tell the answer. Now, Jonah said, toss me into the sea. Jonah said that this would calm the sea. Now, some questions come to our mind when you read to that. Was Jonah being prophetic? I mean, by that, did God tell him, Jonah, you know, did God whisper in his heart, Jonah, you're the cause, have him throw you into the sea, and as soon as you jump into the sea, I'll calm the sea. Did God tell him that? Or was Jonah just assuming that? Was Jonah just saying, I know I'm the cause, so if I go into the sea, then I know it'll be okay for you guys because it's not your fault? Nobody really knows. We don't really know what it was that was going through his mind, whether God had revealed something to him or whether he was just speaking the obvious because he knew he was the cause. We don't know the answer to that. One commentator suggested that if Jonah would just truly have repented and said to the sailors, listen, I was wrong. If we go back to Joppa and you drop me off in Joppa, everything will be fine. That's a possibility. I don't know. That's just kind of a wild guess. But that might have been able to be a solution. But either way, Jonah knew that his end was near. Jonah knew his end was near. And Jonah said, throw me into the water. Now, I don't think Jonah had any idea that God had plans for him in the water. I really don't. I don't think Jonah had any idea there was going to be a fish coming along. I mean, if you were in Jonah's situation and you were thrown into the water, I don't think the first, my first thought of rescue wouldn't be a fish grabbing me. That wouldn't be my first thought of rescue. I might think of, well, maybe there's a log else I can grab onto or something I can float to shore. But my first thought wouldn't be some big fish coming along and swallowing me. That wouldn't be my thought of rescue. So I don't think Jonah knew what God had planned. In my mind, I'm thinking Jonah thought, I've come to the end. And rather than take the whole ship down with me, they might as well throw me in. I don't have the courage to jump in, so let them throw me in, and the storm will stop for them. They'll be okay. I'll be gone, and I'll meet my God, but that's what I deserve anyway because I'm running away from God. I kind of think that's what was in his mind. But there's not one single hint to this point that Jonah was repentant. I don't see anything here that gives me the idea that Jonah was thinking, well, you know, if I get thrown into the water, then, you know, I'll swim to shore and I'll go back to Nineveh. I don't think so. They're on the middle of the ocean now. He's not thinking about swimming to shore and going back to Nineveh. I think he's just given up and said, I'm done. I'm doomed. God's over with me now. I'm going to have to go to the bottom and then I'll just die. And so Jonah here was running from God and causing problems for all these people. Now, one of these days, each of us are going to stand before our God. We're going to stand before our judge. Maybe today. And Jesus may come today, or maybe we may die today. We don't know when Christ is coming. That's the great thing about the imminent return of Christ. He could come at any moment. Maybe today. I hope he does. It'd be a great thing. A lot of problems in our world. It'd be great to be able to be with the Lord instead of going through all these headaches and troubles and problems. But the Lord knows what's best. So we may meet the Lord in the air or we may die today. We don't know what God has for us. But you know, one of these days, every one of us are going to face Him. And we need to be ready to face Him. It's good for us to just stop and look into our heart and ask ourselves that question. Am I ready right now to face God? Am I ready to face God? Is there anything between me and God? Is there anything that I am not doing that I should do? Am I fully surrendered to God? Last night I was listening to a sermon and the preacher was preaching on surrender. And he said, surrender is being willing to do anything God wants you to do and obeying in everything that God wants you to do. You see, it's not just being willing to do anything. That's not just surrender. Surrender is not is being willing to do anything, but it's also being obedient in everything. And so as you look at your life, if there's some area of your life where you know that you are not fully obedient to God, some area that God wants you to get rid of, some area that God wants you to change, some area that God wants you to add to your life, some area that God wants there to be a difference in your life, and you keep dragging your feet, and like Jonah, you're saying, I'm not ready for that. We need to remember, one of these days, we're going to stand before God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm going to give account of myself. You're going to give account of yourself. Now, if you know Christ is your Savior, that accounting is not a day of condemnation that's going to send you to hell for a while because you were bad. That's not what it's going to do. But there's still going to be an accounting. We talked about that on Wednesday night in our Bible study of the accounting that we're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need to be prepared for that. No sane person wants to stand before God with unconfessed sin. No one in their right mind wants to stand before God and give account with unconfessed sin in their life. But that's not what we want. And so this morning I challenge you, just as Jonah must have done in those hours in the bottom of that boat, think about your walk with God. Is there anything that God wants you to do that you are not doing? Is there any area that you are being disobedient in? Is there any area where you've not given God full control of your life? If there is, now is the time to get it right, because you're going to stand before God. It may be today. And if you put it off and Christ suddenly comes back to take you to heaven, you're not going to be prepared. And you're going to stand before Him ashamed. And that's not what God wants. But you know, the great thing is that God can and will and is ready to forgive. That's the wonderful thing about God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 86, verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Think about that. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Psalm 86, 5. God is ready and willing to forgive us. John adds to that in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we've got a great God. And Jonah, I believe with all my heart, if Jonah right then and there would have got down on his knees and said, God, I give in. I confess my sin. I was wrong. I will go to Nineveh. I'm sorry. I think God would have stopped the storm and it would have been fine. But Jonah wouldn't do that. He wouldn't get right with God. He was willing to get thrown into the water and face God with his sin rather than get it right with God. Not a very wise thing to do. And you know, each and every one of us, we need to think about the fact, what if I stood before God right now? Would I be happy to stand before Him? Or would I be ashamed? And folks, God has been so good. He's made it so that He is willing to forgive us. So if there's something between you and God, go to Him and say, God, I confess it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. If there's something that needs to change, change it. If there's something that needs to be gotten rid of in your life, get rid of it. But just let God have control so that you can stand before Him without any regrets of something that you haven't gotten right with God. And you'll be glad you did if you'll do that. And so we can learn a great deal from Jonah's voyage that can help us. Jonah's voyage brought him to the brink of death. It's a reminder that no true Christian that sins can escape chastening from God. If you truly know the Lord is your Savior, you cannot escape God's chastening. Now think with me in your mind, just for your sake. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to get you to be sober. If you do something you know is wrong, does the Spirit of God convict you? Does He stab you with conviction and say, that was wrong? Get it right. If you get angry, does the Spirit of God say, that was not right? You shouldn't have done that. If you say something you shouldn't say, does the Spirit of God say, that was the wrong thing to say? You watch something on some channel that you shouldn't watch, does the Spirit of God say, that's wrong, that's not pleasing to God? If the Spirit of God does, what do you do? The right thing to do is to respond and say, you're right, God, forgive me. And run away from it. Get it out of your life. Get it taken care of. But you know, if you can do those kind of things and do things you know are wrong, and it doesn't bother you, and it never has bothered you, the Spirit of God's never convicted you. Remember what that verse back in Hebrews 12, verse 8 said? Hebrews 12:8 said, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, a bastard, that's a nasty word, but it's a word that means illegitimate. It means you're not mine. He's saying here, you never were mine. You're not my child. God didn't say I kicked you out of the family because you were bad. He said, I never knew you. You're not one of my kids. You're not one of my children. Now that's serious, folks. So what that means is if you can do wrong and it doesn't convict you and God doesn't chasten your life when you do wrong, you need to seriously take a look at your salvation and ask God, God, am I really, truly saved? Because God said, I always chasten my children when they do wrong. And you say, well, Pastor, it can't be true because I remember praying this a little prayer. No, don't count on that. I'm just saying God tells us clearly, I chasten my children when they do wrong. And if God doesn't chasten you, you're not His child. It's as simple as that. And that ought to sober us and scare us if there's a concern in your heart. I hope there's not. I hope every one of you can say, God chastens me, and I know it, and I get right with God, and I have the peace of God again in my heart. And that's a wonderful blessing, and it's a wonderful assurance of salvation. But if that doesn't happen to you, folks, please don't ignore it. You're the only one that's going to hurt from it. Because it very well could mean that you're not really a child of God. God wants you to be right with Him. God wants you to be close to Him. Let's draw near Him today.